If you want your Bibles to that section in Matthew 16, specifically we'll be getting to verse 24, but I believe there needs to be a little background this morning. We will be dealing with that passage and the three points there that Jesus says he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and thirdly, to follow. Briefly, just reflecting back on that passage out of Isaiah, the thing that really popped out to me is that he says, "You are my witnesses," declares the Lord. And again, he stresses it in verse 12. "You are my witnesses," declares the Lord, "that I am God." This is very similar to in Scripture where we as men have been studying and have come to see that the men are the leaders of their family. And sometimes people would say, "No, I think the wife is leading that family." And yet we find out from Scripture that the Apostle Paul, coming from the Lord and the Holy Spirit, that the men are the leaders. They're either poor leaders or good leaders, but they are the leaders of the home. And this is a similar situation here. He says, "You are my witnesses." So the question is going to be, how good of a witness are we? Or are we a poor witness? And would the neighbors or your employees or the people that you work with or for, would they know that you are a Christian? And how have you expressed that to them? In other words, where is your witness? And then briefly looking at the passages there from Matthew 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders. Now, these elders here were local prominent men, leaders probably from every city and town in the area, the chief priest, and also the teachers of the law. And it says that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Well, here we see in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Well, yes, it must happen. It must happen this way. They did not understand the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, that they had to be carried out. And this was the time for that to happen. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned to our own way. But God has laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And this was the time in history that that was to happen. No surprising that the Lord Jesus then would turn to Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Now you may think, "Now wait a minute, he's turned to Peter. Why didn't he say, 'Get behind me, Peter'?" See, the Lord Jesus immediately recognized the trap of Satan to try to deceive in trying to get the Lord Jesus to do something else rather than going to the cross and dying for our sin. Once again, Satan is going to try something again. He tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Satan even knows Scripture to quote to the Lord Jesus. And he recognizes here that Satan is using Peter as a vessel to bring a message of deception to him, hoping somehow that the Lord Jesus would not go the path to the cross. He turned and said, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then in 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone comes after me," there that's "come behind me," as the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked here on the earth, he went forward first of all with the disciples following him. and that those who come and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ must come in behind the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in His name. We come in His name in doing the things that He has called us to do. Matter of fact, He told us we would even do better and more things than have been done in the past. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that God had given Him all the power and the authority, and that as we come in behind Him, we have all of the authority that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ to do what He would have us to do. And then we have these words that we'll look at: deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Again, in another way, in verse 25, so that make sure the point gets across: for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Again, just in case Peter and the disciples didn't get the point, what good will it do for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, we are being told to be about the Father's business. He is trying to get through to them and us that it's not all about us. We are here because it's all about God. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about submitting to Him and being obedient children to do that which He has called us to do. And He's even given us gifts to where we can carry out that assignment. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Of course, we know that most of them were there when Jesus, after He ascended, He came and walked and ate with His disciples and continued to teach them. And so many of them were there when Jesus came with the next phase of what the kingdom of God will look like. And that's what we're living in today, the present day aspect of the kingdom of God. We're still looking for the future aspect of the kingdom, just as Adam and Eve were looking to that final aspect of the kingdom of God. Well, briefly, I believe I need to look just a little bit at the last three messages that I brought, because they really lead up to what this message, the fourth in the series, Where is Your Witness? The first one, for those of you that were here, you might remember, what is your motive? I believe these other three key things are necessary for us to consider on where our witness is. But in Matthew 25, just to look there briefly, this is that section that talks about those parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who had oil in their lamp, but then we had 5 that took extra oil with them just in case the bridegroom would come longer than anticipated. And so when he came, the 5 were ready, but the other 5 were not. And the parable of the talents. One of the men dug a hole and buried his talent because he was afraid that he might even lose what the Lord, his master, had given him. The second one invested and got a return for his money, and the third one even invested better and made even a bigger return. And so, what is this parable saying? It's saying those of us who do not use the gifts that God has given us in the kingdom of God, He's even going to take that away from you if you're not using it and giving it to someone who will. And then the sheep and the goats, which was the primary text. I think this motive here is so very important, because those on His right who will come into everlasting life with the Lord, He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And here's what the righteous answer was to him. Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison? You see, those who were doing these things out of wanting to serve the Lord, it was coming automatically. And so they didn't remember when he had done all of these things. They weren't putting notches in their belt or writing it down on a notepad to be sure to have it when the Lord returned. They don't remember all those things they'd done in the name of the Lord for people. But then those on the right or on the left, here he says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer. Now here's the same answer, but from a different motive. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? In other words, they were walking around like this, not looking for anybody they could help, didn't see anything because they were looking after their own things and not to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and love their neighbors or self. They wanted to put a third category there and maybe even put it before the Lord. Love yourself, love God, and then love your neighbors. But they loved themselves so much they never got around to doing at least the last one in reaching out to their neighbors. And then in Galatians 2:20, a very important passage here, I believe, on our identity. Is our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ or not? The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see, if we are born again by the Spirit of God, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives out through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're commanded to put off the old man that we once were and put on the new man that is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what you should look like or somebody you're discipling or counseling? You need to look to the person of Jesus Christ. That is the goal by which we need to grow. Yes, we will never be perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns and we're home with him. But that is our goal. He is our example. He is our model. So it's not I that liveth. You see, it's not even on our own strength. And after we have even climbed that goal of becoming more like him, we can't even take any credit for it, other than it's the Holy Spirit that did that as we studied his word. We have person after person coming through the counseling room that somehow thinks they're going to grow in their walk with the Lord without opening the scriptures, without going to church, believing they can just have some little Bible study at home and that's all they need to do. They would much rather argue about a few points of scripture that they have sought over a few years rather than to get in and to find out what the Lord really has for them. The third message was then, if you have the right motive and you believe your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you're attempting to live out in your life, and you have to do it through the Word and the Spirit, then where is your repentance? And the reason for that message is I've had many who come in and say that they have repented of their sin. And I ask, well, why are you here in the counseling office if you've repented of your sin? And they said, well, I asked them what they meant by repentance. And they said, well, I'd asked Jesus into my life, and someone told me that my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. And so that's what I consider repentance. That is not repentance. Repentance is turning away from those sins and to putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so today in the verses 24 through 26 here in Matthew 16, we see the conditions that are set forth for a disciple, for discipleship. In other words, Jesus says, count the cost. He tells them that, and them and you and I, that the inevitable law of the Christian life is that the servant is not above his master. What happens to Christ, though it is indeed unique to the Lord Jesus Christ, must nevertheless be reflected in his followers. Jesus died for others, and we are to give up ourselves for others. We are to deny ourselves. Matter of fact, that's the first point here that he says, you must deny yourself. They needed to, and we need to make up our minds that in the Christian walk, there's trouble coming. There are trials coming. We are promised them. We are promised the trials so that we may be made right with God, to be made holy. It's through those trials, circumstances of life, by which we are going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny oneself means to renounce the old self, that person you once were. If you're now born again, Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. The ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Philippians 4:20 says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, were taught in him, according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't see how anybody can get around, if they're reading their Bible, to say that we don't have to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our model. And until we have attained that when we're home with Him, we have our work cut out for us. And yet it is one by which we need to study His Word so the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. In Ephesians 4:25, he says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we all members of one body. And in our anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. In denying ourselves, you see, it's all about obedience. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know that verse 26 there? That is talking about righteous anger. Paul hasn't even gotten to what to do with sinful anger until we get down a few more passages. In other words, he's saying, that you are to even to get rid of that anger, which may be like somebody who works in with crisis pregnancy center and sees what the abortionists are trying to do out there, and they're trying to work as hard as they can for these young ladies to find out that there's other alternatives rather than aborting their baby. They are doing something with their anger. But even they, before they go to bed at night, have to get rid of that righteous anger, because he says he does not want the devil to get a foothold into your life. Are we here tonight, or today, are we going before the Lord every night before we go to bed to even get rid of the righteous anger that we may have in our lives? Because you could get up the next morning with some leftover righteous anger, and a few things happen in your life, and all of a sudden that righteous anger has become very unrighteous. And so that's why the Lord would have us to deal with it the night before. Out of obedience, get everything straight before you go to bed tonight. Don't let there be one thing in your life that you're not right with somebody else and the Lord. And start tomorrow with a clean slate. Denying yourself is being obedient to God, and doing it because He says that's what He wants you to do. Verses like Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which will build up others according to their need, or that it might benefit them, that it might administer grace to those and benefit those who listen." Why? There's a reason. Because He does not want you to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So when we speak things that are not benefiting other people, administering grace to them, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. How much clearer can it be that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our example? He is the one we are to look to and to be modeling our lives after. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're told to live a life worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Christ's death would only be of value to those who are willing to die to sin and self. We are to put our own desires to death, or at least put them on the back burner until we have carried out those things that God would have us to do. Love our neighbors, reach out to the poor, visit the sick, see those in prison. And then if there's time left over, to do those things that you would like to have on your list. But I think the problem that we all have is that we tend to put down our priorities and try to work on them, and it just, we never seem to get through our list to be able to go help others. We need to put our agendas to death, or put them on the back burner. We need to say no to some of our self-interest so that we can be used by our Lord and King. Verse 25 says a similar thing, that if we lose our life, then we will truly find it. And if we're focused on ourselves, we will surely lose in the end. We'll be one of those goats that had the motive of looking after our own stuff, and Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Jesus is dispelling fond dreams of His final kingdom. Being here right now, by teaching that the kingdom is here, Jesus is teaching that kingdom is here. But it's not the final aspect of the kingdom, and we have a work to do here until the Lord returns, and that is denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. Now, what does it mean to take up your cross? Luke 14:28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" And I know some of you have seen houses in neighborhoods that had slabs down and maybe a fence put up, and it was years or a few years, several years ago, we used to see a lot of commercial projects that were just started, fences put around them, and we wonder, what in the world? Why would they start such a huge project and then stop? Well, evidently, they didn't sit down and understand the times, the finances, the interest rates, the amount of people that would come to those businesses, and didn't plan properly. And as we take up our own cross, one thing I would ask, are you afraid to go to sinners? I think all of us have in our minds, they're sinners like us, decent folk. And then there's sinners, the prostitute, the murderers, sexually immoral. But you know, the people next door are sinners. The people at the gas station, the people at the grocery store, people you work with are all sinners that need the Lord. Jesus went to prostitutes. I don't think it's wise that us men go to prostitutes to witness to them, but, and I don't necessarily think that ladies should go out and try to do that either, but I'm sure there are Christians in connection in cases where that would be a reason to do that. Initially, he's only asking you to go first to your relatives, your friends, and your neighbors. And I don't know whether you and your goals have been able to do that yet. I remember years ago when Janet and I, after we first became Christians, were writing letters and speaking to our relatives, and I wondered how in the world was I going to reach all of my relatives back in Nebraska. And so we went home to a funeral or something back there, and my aunt wanted to know what the difference between Christianity or between Catholicism and Protestantism was, because she had an older daughter who was a Catholic. And although they never tried to proselytize her, she wondered what the difference was. So I laid the differences down and shared the gospel with her. And the next time we were back in Nebraska, lo and behold, she had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the material I had sent to her and having talked to her. Her son, which was my best man in my wedding, came to know the Lord through her witness then. Three of his four boys have come to know the Lord, his wife, two of my other cousins in his family, and then my aunt passes away. And my best man at my wedding, my cousin, he calls and he says, "Daryl, the family wouldn't have anybody but you to come back and do the funeral." I went back and was able to preach the gospel to 150 of my family. They were all there on my dad's side of the family. And the Lord answers prayer. But it took that initial obedience to go and to speak the good news to those that I was concerned about. And the Lord has done way beyond I could even imagine in my family. And now the gospel is being spread throughout all my cousins, second cousins, third cousins that are back in that part of the country. You see, he just wants our obedience. He wants us to deny ourselves so that his work can be done. My fear is, especially knowing Statistically, 95% of professing Christians never tell one person about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where some of you fit in that, but it scares me to death when Matthew 27, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many fall into it. Small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." I think I got the wrong. That's Matthew 7:13. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not all of those who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." What do you do with the Great Commission that says, "Make disciples"? That's to every believer. Make disciples. There are people in your realm that you work and play and live by and work with that the Lord has put there for you to make disciples. In Scripture, there are called disciples, and then there are disciples. Disciple is anyone who is interested in being taught. And so the old thing of waiting to get somebody to make a profession and then I'm going to start teaching them is a fallacy. Jesus says, make disciples. What do? You gather people around you. Anybody that would let you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite unbelievers to a Bible study. Invite them to church, Sunday school. Talk to them at work. I had one guy at a construction yard that used to check off my lumber as I would go out the gate. This guy had a mouth on him that would not quit. And so I started working on him, pointing out to him that it was offensive to me, it was offensive to my God. Showed him in Scripture. And over a few weeks or months, one day I go in and one of the guys at the saw out at the shop said, "What have you done to that guy at the gate? He hardly ever swears anymore at all." And so I opened the Scriptures up right there at the saw at the lumber yard to show him why this man was starting to watch his mouth. And there were five or six other men in that lumber yard that came up and stood around, and that saw became my pulpit for over 30 minutes to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient to the Lord and to overcome some of those fears. And our cross to take up is not some of the illnesses, some of the aches and pains that we have. Those aches and pains have come from accidents. They've come from deteriorating because of sin in the world. The crosses that we take up are things that we're persecuted for because of the gospel. People that might have hurt us because of the gospel. People who go in and try to rescue Christians out of a country that the Christians are being slaughtered and they're shot for what they're doing. Those people are carrying their cross. Did you know to withhold truth is lying, as it says in Proverbs? If you know something and don't tell other people, it's lying. To withhold truth is lying. And if you know the good news of Jesus Christ and haven't talked to your neighbors about it, those are friends, relatives, you're not being honest with them. Matthew 10:38 and 39 says, "He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The cross is a symbol of willingness to take up his cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to deny himself of almost every human thing that there was so that he could hang on that cross for you and I. Bearing this cross biblically means to be submissively and joyfully bearing the approach of others for the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. Thirdly, follow Him. How many were told that to come to Jesus meant that we are called to follow Jesus through and by the suffering and persecution that He went to? He told us that the things that He went through, that we would go through also as we followed Him. Following means to say yes to Christ's interest. If we're saying, yes, I want to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you're taking on His mission. Doesn't mean you're just buying or getting an insurance policy so that when the Lord returns that you will be with Him. Because that insurance company is going to be bankrupt before that day the Lord returns. The insurance that we need is to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and be about the work that He's called us to do. Well, He has left us the roadmap right here. We have a roadmap by which to know how to follow Him. He has given us a love book of dying for us that we might live for Him. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us a tech manual on how to put off the old person and put on the new. He has given us a history book so that we can see the sins of others in the past and not have to go through the same things that they did. But what do we do? It seems like we have to find out the hard way. Which is more important, to have eternity in Jesus Christ or obtaining all the things here and doing what we want to do? We need to follow where He leads, trust in His redeeming blood, reflect His mind to others through His word, and proclaim Him. And accept the scorning and the mocking that may come from your neighbor or someone you talk to. I've had to take it in the counseling room numerous times of people who don't go to church, don't read their Bible, and think they know points of Scripture better than I do. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of Me. In conclusion, in verse 27 of Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. He will reward each one of us according to what we have done. A reward for the right life and the right motive. Revelation 21:6 says, He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. I remember walking into a sanctuary one time when I was a young believer, and here was three or four in a family who were standing there in sandals and white sheet wraps around him. And I went over to the pastor and I said, "What is this group of people?" And he says, "Well, those are people that are taking that passage literally and say that you must walk as Jesus walked, so they're wearing sandals and this white cloth around them is probably how Jesus walked around." No, we're to walk as Jesus walked, in reaching out to others in love. Reach out to them with the gospel of the good news. Get them to know them well enough to where you know where their heart is, where their major sin is that they're struggling with. and then you bear that against Scripture, and you point them to Jesus Christ. And what does salvation look like? It looks like one who is willing to turn away from that sin and give it up and follow after Him and point them to Christ. You don't have to get them to say a prayer. You don't have to get them to profess Jesus Christ. We want them down the road to come back and say, "Boy, I think the Lord has done something in my life. I think the Scripture is saying here that I need to be baptized because I really want to follow Christ." You see, we want to hear it from them. We don't want to give somebody assurance that after they've said a prayer or asked Jesus in their heart that they're a Christian, because it's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not us. It's not a prayer. I still have not found one person who became a Christian by praying anywhere in this book from cover to cover, and yet there are thousands out there that are doing evangelism that way. How do we model ourselves after the Lord by doing that? What did Jesus do with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, he obeyed all the commandments. And Jesus said, "Great." But he knew his heart. He says, "Then go give what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have riches in heaven." And the rich young ruler went away sad. Some of us may want to get him to sign on the dotted line and be part of your church. But Jesus says, "Go give to the poor and you'll have riches in heaven." We have got to change the way that we do evangelism. We've got to point people to Jesus Christ. Get them into the Word. Let the Holy Spirit do it. So befriend the unbeliever. No, don't become best friends, Scripture says, but befriend the unbeliever so that you might be able to speak the truth to them in love. Here's the key point that I want us all to see in this passage this morning. Is this one here where Peter says, "Lord, this can't happen to you. This will not happen to you. You will not have to go and die." And Jesus turns and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He knew that Satan was using Peter to try to influence him to turn away from his road to the cross. And I believe that when you and I have a desire to share the good news with other people, and those thoughts come that I don't have time, I might not say it right, I got other things to do, I think Satan is using those thoughts and you to not share the good news with other people. Time after time over these years, hundreds, maybe thousands of times, I've had to say, "Satan, get behind me. I've got to go share with these people." Things would go wrong on jobs, and Janet would remind me, "Have you told them about the Lord yet?" "You know, I haven't." I went, got in the truck, went right to their house and said, "I need to talk to you." "You know what? The problems of the job stop." In closing, if you don't have the right motive, you won't hide it from God now or then. If your identity is in yourself and pleasing others instead of Jesus Christ living in you, then you aren't going to hide it from God now, and you won't hide it from Him then. If you don't repent, in other words, make right or restitution for your past sins, you aren't hiding it from God, and you won't hide it from Him then. If you will not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ, you are not worthy of His kingdom or Him. And some of you will hear on that day, when the Lord returns, "I never knew you." I don't want any of you to be that person who hears those words. And I call you to, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. Let us pray. Our great God, as we come before you this morning, we are weak, and yet you are strong. In our own selves, in our flesh, I know it's hard. It's hard to go talk to people. For some of us, it was very hard. And Lord, your strength by your Spirit, and with going with your word, we've been able to overcome some measure of the fear that we have, so that we might be able to tell those that we love that you are the only way that they can be right with you. You are the only way that they will keep themselves from an eternity separated from you. That they must repent of their sin and look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, or they are lost. Help us to be bold, gentle, loving, kind, but let us teach and preach the Word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.